Okay? But even if you're the naturally temperamentally more optimistic or not, you're a bit of newer, it's okay. We're all called to something that's a theological virtue, right? Hope. And what really makes hope different? Hope is not just kind of hope, wishing it'll all work out, or always kind of looking for the silver lining and everything. Hope is specifically trusting that God is faithful to his promises. That's what hope is. Trusting that God is faithful to his promises. And when I think about what does God promise, it's not that your journey is going to be easy. It's not that everything's going to go well. Hope that God is faithful to his promises. And when I think of, like, what are the biggest promises God made? The end of Matthew's gospel, just as Jesus was going back to the Father. I am with you always until the end of the world. I am with you always. That's a promise. And he is totally faithful. Even when it feels dark, and every one of the great saints who writes about the spiritual journey says, you cannot trust when you don't feel like God is there. Would God really ever not be with you? He can't not be. But he would cease to exist if God wasn't holding you in his mind and heart. He's constantly with you. Does he sometimes withdraw the feeling of his presence with you? Yeah. And this is, every one of the great saints who wrote about the journey of the spiritual life writes about this. You know, that you go through, but the Carmelites talk about the dark night, okay? Like, that there are times when Jesus is, let us say, asleep in the boat, right? I don't know about you, but whenever Jesus goes to sleep in my boat, I'm like, look up, I'm just like the apostles. Like, you gotta show me you're with me. I don't feel like you're with me. You gotta show me you're with me. Saint Teresa of Lisieux, one of my favorite saints, writes that Jesus loves the soul who lets him sleep in the boat and knows he's still there and trusts that he's still at work. In other words, if you're getting no signs, you're not feeling great consolation, but you know he's with you. So this is what hope, one of the promises that hope can give you the strength to keep trusting in. I am with you always, no matter what comes. God is not going to leave. God is not going to go. One of my friends said to me, love is abiding presence. We know it. We know it. Love is the abiding presence, and God is love, the scriptures tell us. So it's the very nature of God to be present. He is never going to leave you. And what's another promise I think is key to hope, hoping that God is faithful to his promise? I am going away, Jesus said, but I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be with me, okay? That Jesus' whole journey in this world was to go back to the Father and open the possibility that you and I could be with him forever. He's not forgetting his promises. I am with you always, and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be with me. Now that is hope. It's very different than just thinking everything will turn out okay. Actually, it's the most profound, everything will turn out okay. Because come what may, these promises are God's promises, and God is faithful and true. Look at the book of Revelation. When the guy riding on the white horse, I love imagery. So, and you see the rider on the white horse, and he's wearing a band, and what is his name? In the book of Revelation, the name of Christ is faithful and true. Call him that sometimes. Hey, faithful and true. I mean, don't we want to be faithful and true? Don't we want to be the faithful and true friends to our friends, to the people we love? And we all know, yes, in our world, there's a lot of brokenness. We see a lot of unfaithful and untrue at every level. So is there a challenge to hoping? Well, humanly speaking, yes. But when you're faltering, it's because you've put your hope in something other than the promises of God. A dear friend of mine said to me, Sister Mary Madeline, God is going to let every small age hope fall away until you discover that you have only one hope. And then when you get that hope front and center, and you keep that hope front and center, he'll let you have back no other hopes. Because he needs your heart to be in him. And everything I try to trust in myself and in the world and in people around me always fell apart. And it's like, whoa, whoa. And I thought, why is God letting all this happen to me? And when this person said this to me, they were like, because he's teaching you. When he's letting that happen to you, he's teaching you. You know, sometimes we're going through something tough. We ask a question that's very normal and natural, but it's not the best question. We ask, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? And someone taught me, I've been taught by many wise teachers, don't ask, why is this happening to me? Well, you can start. Not in there. Ask, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Notice how the question shifts, and it becomes very helpful. Why is it helpful? Because it's trusting that God is faithful and true, that he will keep his promises. And his promises are all about life. You know, Jesus told his apostles, I'm not going to stay in this world. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not leaving you. And how am I going to remain with you? I'm going to send forth my Spirit to dwell within you. And I will remain with you in my church. I will tell you, everything that gets attacked the most in the world is because the devil's no dummy. He knows exactly what's going to ground us in reality the most. And what is that? The family and the church. Okay? What's under attack in our society? Love, human love, marriage, children, the family. What else is under attack? The church. Big time. Okay? And it's because anything that brings love and life into this world is the most godly thing there is, right? God is life and love. God is life-giving love. God is the one who's breathing forth new life into this world constantly through his Holy Spirit. So the devil wants us to get all distracted, to see all the brokenness, all the failure in this world, all the tension and all the turmoil. So how can you and I, living in this world, be hopeful? You know, one thing you have to do is you have to guard your mind and heart. You can't just let yourself take in whatever. I say this even to my own students, but I say it to everyone. I don't care how young or old someone is. You're not going to become a saint by accident in the world. I don't think you ever did. Okay? You have to be very intentional. Because if you're finding your heart is too heavy, something's going on. You're looking more at the evil than at the God who's faithful in the midst of it. I heard a priest use this image once, and it's really fascinating to me. He said, do you remember in ancient Greek mythology, like how, I think it's Perseus was the one who had to go up against Medusa? And Medusa was a Gorgon, right? So like, evil, evil. And if you looked at her, what happens? You turn to stone. I think if you and I let ourselves look at evil square on constantly, every distressing headline, every whatever post on social media about all the disasters in our world, what's going to happen? Our hearts are going to turn to stone, and they will. And we're going to lose our hope. But how could Perseus fight Medusa? He didn't look directly at her, right? Remember? If you've ever read it, he has to use his shield to reflect her, and then he can fight her, because then he's not turning to stone. So I think this, we can't just look at evil head on constantly and keep our hearts alive. I mean, we're going to get scared, we're going to get despair, we're going to feel completely overwhelmed and helpless against all this evil. Okay, what do we need to do? Reflect. So I know what's going on in the world to the extent I need to know it. I think you have to guard, you have to really discern that with the Lord. How much do I need to know? Probably very little, depending on your role in society and your role in the world. But what am I going to do with it? Another priest said to me once, for every hour you spend in any kind of media use, you need at least an hour of Eucharistic adoration to process that. And he said, do it in increments. If you spend 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 15 minutes. Because he said, guess what? For one, it'll cut way back on how much time you spend on the media. You don't have time to double it. But for two, you weren't meant to take in all this darkness and do nothing with it. If you aren't bringing it, like Our Lady, to the feet of Jesus and saying, son, they have no more wine. Lord, our world is like, whatever is the issue you feel like you need to follow, you need to bring it to the feet of the Lord. And then to the people who are in your sphere of influence, do whatever he tells you. And that will keep us from getting so stuck in the negativity of the world. Because if we're going to be able to have penetrating intuition with words of support and encouragement, we have to keep our own hope and courage. or July. And again, it's not this kind of false, oh, everything's going to be great. It's, I mean, I can't even tell you a form of suffering that I haven't walked with somebody else. I guess it's the line of work I'm in. I mean, as fast as Christ, you're going to get it. And I love it that people come to me when their hearts are heavy. Like, because I'm like, bring it on. I mean, if I'm leaning on Jesus, you can lean on me, I hope. And like, being able to bear up, to stand like Our Lady stood at the foot of the cross, is because I already know God is at work in this. God is going to bring something from this. And you can read it in your own life, and then it'll help you read it in the lives of others. You know, none of us wanted to undergo different crosses and different challenges, but they came, right? The challenges of life came. But look at what the Lord does. Every area where you receive some kind of a wound, if you let the Lord into that wound, not only does He heal you, but interestingly, the very place where your wounds were and then were healed, you become a life-giving source of healing for others. It's really true. You know, I mentioned just, and I'm not here to tell my own story, but our stories are the story of the body of Christ, right? So, you know, the very fact that when I was a kid, my parents divorced was what I wanted to happen. I love my parents, I love them. But it left a lot of pain in me, a lot of abandonment. Big rejection wounds, big abandonment wounds that I've had to wrestle with my whole life. But the Lord is good. And the Lord has given me many, many, many graces of healing throughout the years. But it hasn't been easy. But the fact that my own students, occasionally, I don't talk about it a lot, but there have been times when I was a young teacher where I just mentioned, in passing, and related to something that I was teaching them. And I can't even tell you how many people have come to me when they're going through that situation in their own life. Years after I taught, the first year I taught junior high, and one of the boys was 12 years old when I was teaching him. In his early 20s, when his own family was going through divorce, he wrote to me and said, "Can you teach me how to forgive my dad?" And I was like, "Actually, I can. Actually, I can." You know? And I think about all of the ways that all of the people I love, of course, we want to shield them from pain. We want to shield them from suffering. But when I look at the people I love and the way the Lord has let them bear some part of His cross, and how if they let Him into it, their own hearts are healed and they become a channel of healing for others. I see this is the Paschal mystery at work in us. You know, we're not going to be able to shield ourselves or other people from the difficulties of life, but what can we do? We can do what Mary did, which is open ourselves to the life-giving Spirit. You know, the Annunciation, when Mary said, "Let it be done unto me according to your word," she let the Spirit take over, transform her from within, and made, literally, the Word was made flesh within her. Okay? But again, it wasn't a one-time deal. Mary was, throughout her life, letting the Holy Spirit transform her from within. You know, at times when I get anxious and stressed and worried about something coming up, another friend said to me, "Look, you're trying to do it so much, but you're not letting it be done unto you." Like, if you actually stay in the stance of Mary, if you stay in the stance of, "Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word," then the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit transforms you from within and makes you an instrument of God's healing, not only for your own. But you have to let the Lord heal you. I mean, that's why you can hide your wounds. If you won't bring your real pain to prayer, then in a sense you're blocking the healing of yourself, that is also blocking your instrumentality for the healing of the world. Whereas letting the Lord in, like bringing to the Lord in our prayer life, whatever it is in us that we carry that's challenging, it enables us to become instruments of healing for our world and instruments of real hope. If we can imagine how hard it must have been for Mary to go through the Passion, we might forget that there was yet another page of probably really hard. because even though she rejoiced that her son was risen, she had to let go of him again, right? I think we forget about that. It's funny, there's not a lot of preaching and writing about the moment of the Ascension. Okay? But if you can imagine Mary enduring the whole Passion, and then the beauty of the Resurrection, and then knowing that just 40 days later, there's another one. Yeah, okay. But I think that because Mary walked constantly in this trusting surrender to the Lord, she was able to receive. But not only did she have to see her son go from this world to the Father, which would have taken great faith and great hope, but she had to welcome the new reality of accepting her son's presence with her through the body of Christ. And she had to learn how to see him at work in the very broken body of his followers in this world. Mary knew the infinite gap between the followers of Christ and Christ better than any of us. I mean, she lived with her son, she watched him grow. So, I mean, if you can imagine her having to mother in her heart the apostles, most of whom didn't even stick with Jesus at the moment of his death, okay? Most of whom were pretty weak guys and pretty not able to get it so right away. I think for Mary, there could have been a temptation from outside, not inside, she didn't have any concupiscence, but anyway, at least a thought, a passing thought maybe, like wanting to long for the past, right? I mean, wanting Jesus to be with her, not this ragtag of a bunch of apostles. So again, for wanting life at home in Nazareth with Jesus and Joseph. For the days when Jesus would come back from work in the carpentry shop and they'd just share a meal together. Even for the years of his public ministry, where she could be with the other holy women accompanying him. And even maybe she would have won, even for the way of the cross, when she could at least see him and be present to him and look into his eyes again. But Mary, like us, had to learn how to love Christ in and through his body, the church. She had to see beyond the weaknesses of the people right in front of her and trust that God could work in and through such broken instruments to continue the life and ministry of her son. How could she continue to hope in the painful, messy reality of her son's followers instead of her son? In his reflection on suffering, John Paul II wrote, "As though by a continuation of that motherhood, which by the power of the Holy Spirit had given him life, the dying Christ conferred upon the ever Virgin Mary a new kind of motherhood, spiritual and universal, towards all human beings, so that every individual, during the pilgrimage of faith, might remain together with her, closely united to him unto the cross. And so that every form of suffering, given fresh life by the power of the cross, should become no longer the weakness of man, but the power of God." We read just the last part. "So that every form of suffering, given fresh life by the power of the cross, should become no longer the weakness of man, but the power of God." Mary had to walk in the grace of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who had overshadowed her on the day of the Annunciation, and she had to trust the Spirit who could literally make the Word flesh in her very own womb. I mean, she could believe in that. She knew it from within her life, within her experience, that the miracle of Christ's incarnation could come about through the power of the Spirit. Surely she could believe that the Holy Spirit can transform the whole world. And then we could discover that in the very limited experience of being human, the Holy Spirit can do amazing things. She learned this in her own life experience. If you look at her Magnificat, it is evident that Mary didn't think that the greatness of her mission as the mother of Jesus was because of her own strength and gifts. And Mary didn't say, "The world will pray fine me, but it's right with me." And I think sometimes when people are afraid that in Christianity they put too much emphasis on Mary, like it somehow eclipses Jesus. And I'm like, "Then you're wrong there." Okay? Because everything about Mary is about the Lord at work in her. You could have a wrongful devotion to Mary, but I don't think you have too much real devotion to Mary. Because I think sometimes my students want this, My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Notice this is a prayer full of hope. He is doing great things. He's doing great things. Don't let the media fool you. The dark, the terrible, the violent things that are in our media every day are not the whole story. I mean, look. None of us is probably going to be in the news every day. Are we real? Is the fact that a group of women took their day to come and pray and be with the Lord real? Yes. And is anybody going to talk about it? Proclaim the greatness of the Lord. My dad used to say to me, oh, the world's so horrible and young people are so messed up today. And I'm like, Dad, and I said, no.
You just have this like really Pollyanna experience of the world.
I'm like, yeah, I'm dealing with people all day, every day. And to turn off the news and walk out the door and meet real people. There is a lot of goodness in this world. There is a lot of goodness in this world. But it's not our own strength that we have to look to. He, God, has looked upon his servant in her lowliness, and from this day all generations will call her blessed. Not because of her, because of the way God works in and through her. The Spirit does not depend on our greatness, thanks be to God. But rather, if we are humble and open, the Spirit comes to aid us in our weakness. If we are open and receptive, the Spirit can breathe in and through us to renew the face of the earth. No one wants to suffer, but we know from our many life experiences that newness of life comes by way of our willingness to bear the cost, to bear the cross of being lost. Every child who comes into this world comes through a woman's willingness to bear suffering. Every grace of conversion comes only if we're willing to die to a former way of thinking and acting. Every apostolic endeavor of the church has been born from someone's willingness to die to his or her own plans, no matter how good those plans were, in order for the Lord to bring forth his plan for his greater good. This is the Paschal mystery, alive and working in our history. The death to self that brings the newness of life that God wills. Mary does not become the mother of Christ, nor does she become the mother of the church by exalting herself, nor by criticizing or critiquing those around her. Mary becomes the mother by welcoming the indwelling gift and grace of the life-giving Spirit. Mary doesn't try to fashion a church or a world of her own making, but rather she intercedes that the Spirit will come and fill the hearts of her son's followers so that the Word may be flesh in their lives and actions. I have the privilege and the gift of belonging to lots of groups in the church that involve a lot of women trying to work for the better of the church. And I think they're super dynamic and doing some amazing things. I'm very blessed to be part of these groups. But one of the things I see that can happen is even when we've got the right desire of wanting to build a better church, a better world, we can kind of put too much on our own idea of what that looks like and not trust enough in how God is at work. And I think the litmus test of are we working with the Spirit of God is like, look and see, do you have a Marian heart? I often think this, that Mary would have understood the weakness of the apostles better than anybody. And you don't see her or hear her in anything that we know. You can't even imagine it, don't they? Her like going around and gossiping with the other holy women about what a loser Peter was. It's just not her way. And I know we live in this world of social media, podcasts, everybody's got an opinion that's worth putting out there for the whole world, right? But I think we have to watch ourselves as women of Christ. Because going back to my opening quote from John Paul II, we have this penetrating intuition. Women are very observant. So they notice, they see, they understand a lot of things. But we're called to use our words for support and encouragement. This is on a really simple level, but I think I can take it to a higher level. I remember years ago when I was in a parish setting where the gift of that particular priest was not preaching, okay? Yeah. And the homilies were not very substantial. And I was kind of like, there were people like, about it. And I was in confession, and I was actually talking to priest, and I said, I'm sorry, I think I'm kind of closed. Like, I'm not very grateful for the gift of going, being able to go to Mass, and I'm kind of a little judgmental about the way the preaching is, whatever. And Father was talking, a different priest was talking to me, and he said something that I never forgot. This was years ago. He said, ask the Holy Spirit to move in the priest. In Mass, while you're sitting there listening to the homily that's not inspiring you, ask the Holy Spirit to move in that priest and to move in your heart to make you receptive, and I guarantee you will never walk away unfed. And I was like, okay. So instead of criticizing, I decided to try it. And it was amazing, because when I tried it, it worked. I was like, okay, this is a priest. I struggle to say something that can nourish us. But it's always a twofold thing, right? Work in him, but work in my heart to be open, to not become the judge of how you're at work in your church and in your world. And I find that leaves space for God to breathe over your mind and your heart. If we become the critics of the people in our lives, our family members, the people we work with, the people we serve, the church itself, the leaders in the church, we're in a sense, I don't think it's what Mary would do. And I often think she would have had way better things to say about Jesus than any of the guys, right? But she received her being from the Lord. She received her mission from the Lord. She didn't waste all her energy on what she couldn't do. She gave herself over to, what is God asking me to do? And I do believe that we need real fathers and real mothers in the heart of the church. And we're not going to support our brothers in the faith if we're not being real mothers in the heart of the church, no matter what our vocations are. I very much feel like a mother of the church, like bearing her in my own prayer, bearing her in my own willingness to take up my cross for the good of the sick body of Christ, and trying to support my brothers in Christ, not be against them, before them. I mean, I think this is what's fundamentally maternal, is that you're for the life-giving spirit working through people around you. And whether one is biologically mother, one is spiritually mother, or both, motherhood always has a selfless element to it. You are the one through whom this amazing gift comes into the world, and that willingness to bear the cost so that life is born into the church and the world, that is our motherhood, that is Mary's motherhood. But we have to let go. Mary didn't have the right to tell Christ where to go and what to do. The church wasn't her creation, it was God's, okay? And if we can stand in that Marian stance, then I think we can become women whose words of support and encouragement are just like Our Lady's. You know, bringing in our particular prayer petition all the needs of the church and the world, and not trying to solve the problem ourselves. I mean, I've done it 1,000 times, my sister needs a job. God, can you open up this possibility? So he's like, I don't need your list of how to solve it, okay? You know, just bring me Sunday, have no more wine. God, I think my sister needs some work. Or this person's struggling more, can I just bring them to you? And then to our brothers and sisters in the faith, do whatever he tells you. And if we are like Mary in the heart of the church, women who are humbly open to the life-giving Spirit who breathes in us and through us. If we're women who trust that the Holy Spirit will give life to those around us, if we constantly intercede for them, then the Spirit will come. The Spirit does come. The Spirit renews the face of the earth. And you have a beautiful window in this church. The moment of the Pentecost and the Spirit descending on the apostles and Our Lady. It's so great, a visual reminder. When you think like you got to make it happen instead of let it be done, return to that space, return to that other room, return to that place of waiting. I mean, the apostles were pretty messy, but the very guys who didn't have the courage to stand with Jesus except for John at the moment when he most needed them, That's them before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm going to send you my Spirit, and when he comes, he will teach you all that I have taught you. Like, it's funny because I'm sure they would have rather just wanted Jesus to stay with them always, the way they were used to him, in his lived presence right in front of them. But God willed that Jesus would remain with us always. But not in a way that might be our preference. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if we could like sit down and have a cup of coffee? I always call my morning coffee, coffee with Jesus, because I have a beautiful icon of Christ the Rider. Like, it's just an icon, but you know, I'm talking to Jesus. And we have coffee together, we chat. But I think like, I like that part of my day. It's one of my favorite parts of the day. Just being with the Lord. And you have, and ladies, a retreat is a beautiful gift, but you're never gonna be able to like make it day by day without some space where you just use whatever image you want. Mine's probably Jesus. Set up the well with the Lord, like that woman of Samaria, and let him talk to you. Let him listen to you. Share with him a few days. I say, you know, I remember saying to a group of women on retreat once, I know, especially if you've got kids at home, husbands, you got a lot going on. You don't have a lot of silence or space for your time, right? I said, if the shower's the only place where you've got a few minutes, God doesn't mind the shower. He's not going to bother him. Talk to him in the shower. And one woman said, my kids come and get me even in the shower. Wow. You're going to have to be super creative. But somewhere in those, any space, the Lord is not particular. Anytime, anywhere, where we can raise our minds. I find dishwashing a great moment to talk to the Lord. Because most of the time, people don't have to be talking to you. I mean, some people don't have that luxury, right? But it's like, it doesn't take a lot of time and thought. It's just, so I have to do it, but like my mind is free, so then I talk to the Lord. But whatever, wherever that moment is, a few moments a day to just meet him at the well, let him tell you who you say that I am. Let him tell you how much he loves you. And let him have the plan for what is the newness of life he wants to breathe into the church. Hope is trusting that God is faithful to his promises. And again, what does he promise us? I will be with you always. I will be with you always. You know, in a world where I think people are kind of like jaded about religion in general, everyone must be spiritual but not religious. I'm like, if you know what religion is, they go together. Okay. But Jesus wants to be with us in his word, so finding a space for sacred scripture, even if it's just a single line. You know, different stages of life, different forms of prayer are going to resonate with you, and it's perfectly fine. I mean, there's times in life where we have opportunities to do things we don't have time to do in life. Mary pondered the things of God in her heart. I say, Lexia Divina is that taking that space, it could be 5 minutes, but just some word of the scriptures and letting it penetrate into your mind and heart. Because what happens if we don't, right? We're writing our own little script in here, right? We all talk to ourselves, everybody does. And, you know, you can be mulling over what's going on in the world, or you can be letting God's light, God's word, shed light on how you see the situations in your life. And if there's just a few lines of scripture that you go back to again and again, I mean, I'm sure we all have them, the little one-liners that we love. Be still and know that I'm God. If I could do that for 5 seconds, it would be amazing. It's a line to Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Whatever. Line of God's word is living and effective. It's alive. It's not something just written on a piece of paper. It's alive. It's living in you. So let the Lord, if there's even one line that you just carry for a full year or 2 years, let the word of God penetrate your mind and heart, because it will give you the capacity to keep your hope alive. You're not hoping that everything's going to be perfect. You're hoping that the Lord is faithful to his promises and that he says, I am with you always. But then we need him to be with us always in the Eucharistic presence. You know, it's often mind-boggling to think that Mary, who carried Jesus within her, carried Jesus in her arms, raised Jesus, was with him to the very end. At the end of the last stages of her life, Mary had to have the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. You know, it's very interesting thinking of Mary receiving the Eucharist. Can you imagine being one of the apostles giving Mary the Eucharist? It's kind of, anyway, talking about feeling unworthy. But it's a beautiful thing to ponder that Mary is a woman of the church. Like, her son went before she did. And so she had to receive him in the apostles. She had to receive him in pondering his word. She had to receive him in the Eucharist. And anytime you have a chance to just be present to the Lord, you don't have to say or do anything, just be there. And let him speak to you. I think in a world that's very visual, we have a lot of images, our self-image has gotten a little distorted, and there's even a very brokenness of the way we see each other. And I think every moment we spend looking at the Lord, he's healing us from within because he's teaching us who we are, our relationship and our identity. He's giving us our mission, but he's also transforming our capacity to look at others. A priest that I revere said to me once, Mother Teresa had contemplative gravity because she spent so much time in the Eucharistic presence of the Lord that, like, her gaze upon the world became the gaze of Jesus on the world. And people were drawn to her who didn't even know what she really stood for because they were experiencing that encounter of God looking at them. And you know, in the world, especially right now, where so much is digital, virtual, whatever, where the human gaze, which is meant to mediate the love of God to others, is very distracted, and in some cases very broken. What can heal that? What can heal our capacity to see the other, not with just our limited human vision, but as God sees them? To see our spouses as God sees them. To see our children as God sees them. To see each of the people we're sent to love and serve as God sees them. To see our enemies, as was in the readings today, as God sees them. Our world will be transformed one soul at a time. And what transforms us is the same thing that transformed Mary. When the Holy Spirit comes upon her, overshadows her, fills her with life-giving love, makes her a woman of profound faith, hope, and love. So it is my prayer for you, my sisters in Christ, that in some way during this Lent, you'll be able to rediscover yourselves as the beloved daughters of a good and loving Father. Let the Lord tell you who you are. Let the Holy Spirit's life-giving breath into your life to transform you. And the more we are able to receive from the Lord, his Spirit, his life, his love, the more we will become the instruments for the good of others. But it won't be our plan, it will be God's plan. But God is always faithful to his promises. And he promised, I am with you always until the end of the world. And I am going to the Father, and I am preparing a place so that where I am one day, God and I, and by his grace, we will be with him forever.